Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. So over the course of teaching 14 years, teaching preaching at Luther Seminary, I listened to a lot of sermons from beginning preachers. In fact, I did the math last night and figured out that over the course of my career, I listened to nearly 3,000 sermons. Now, just to put that into perspective, if you came to church every week and so heard 52 sermons a year, it would take you only 57 years and 8 months to listen to that many sermons. Now, as I mentioned, those were mostly sermons from beginning preachers, which means that of those 3,000 sermons, a few were pretty good. Which, honestly, is kind of the point. The introductory class is a place to try out something new, to receive the feedback of your peers and your teacher, to learn from your mistakes, and to keep working on getting better. So it's not unusual that a student's first couple of sermons were, well, let's just say there was room for improvement. In today's reading from Mark's gospel, it seems like that may have been the case even with Jesus. Because from all accounts, Jesus' first major sermon in Mark didn't go all that well. And as far as we can tell, even his own disciples knew that. Keep in mind where we are in Mark's story. Over the first three chapters of Mark's gospel, Jesus has been baptized, tempted, has called his disciples, cast out a few demons, healed a variety of people, and in all these ways proclaimed God's word in God's kingdom in word and deed. And along the way, he has become pretty popular. So popular, in fact, that in this morning's story, so many people want to hear Jesus that he has to climb into a boat and push out from shore a bit just to make himself heard. He begins with a single word. Listen. And at the end, he repeats himself, saying, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen," which is something we always taught at seminary, that the repetition of central ideas is good. Nice work, Jesus. And in between telling them to listen, he tells them a story, or what Mark calls a parable, about a farmer who goes out to plant some seed. That's another thing I always taught, that stories can make what feels like kind of abstract theological ideas a lot more concrete, a lot more down to earth. Again, nicely done. And yet, while Jesus seems to be putting into practice a few of the fundamental things you learn in preaching class, things don't go all that well. Pretty much as soon as he's done, his disciples pull him aside and ask him in private not just what that parable meant, but why he's preaching in parables at all, because no one can understand him. And then Jesus gives an answer that definitely would not have gotten a passing grade in my class. "I preach in parables," Jesus says, "because I don't want them to understand." Seriously? Seriously. Quoting a passage from Isaiah, Jesus says, "I preach in parables that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn and be forgiven." All right, so imagine for a moment that some years ago, after listening to a sermon by Pastor Dixon or Rudd or Freeman or Hammerston or Sieslik, all of whom I had the privilege to be in class with at one time, imagine that after listening to one of their sermons, I say, as gently as I can, "Thank you for your sermon. I didn't understand any of it." And then they reply by saying, "Good. That was the idea. I don't want anyone to understand the gospel." Wrong answer. And yet, that is essentially what Jesus says. No wonder this passage has vexed preachers and interpreters and careful readers of Scripture for centuries. Every time Jesus spoke to the people, Mark tells us, he did so in parables, and yet the parable Jesus tells, or his rationale for telling him in the first place, makes almost no sense. And that actually may be just the point. Parables, as we will discover as we read along in Mark's story about Jesus, parables are meant to surprise you, to confound you, and more than anything, to force you to question just about everything you thought you knew. Parables, that is, are not supposed to make sense. Take today's parable, for instance. Now, we live in a world where we don't often have to worry about running out of things. We can leave the tap on and are confident there'll still be more water. If we get to turn off the lights in the living room and going to bed, we aren't afraid that the house will be dark when we wake up. But that is not the case in Jesus' day. Things there are a lot more scarce. And among the things that are scarce is seed. In fact, the seed a farmer planted in the hopes of a good harvest was his chief investment and greatest risk. And so the folks listening to Jesus preaching would have thought that this farmer who throws seed not only on the good soil, but also among the weeds and thorns where the seed is sure to get choked, and in the shallow soil where it has hardly a chance to take root, and even on the path, the hardened road where it doesn't stand a chance, the folks listening would have thought that this farmer was being reckless, irresponsible, even stupid. Why are you telling us this parable about an idiotic farmer who scatters seed absolutely everywhere, Jesus? We don't understand. And that is Jesus' point. God isn't like any other farmer. God is reckless, wild, heedless, irresponsible, even downright wasteful in showering God's people with grace. Not just saving it for the good soil folks, but lavishing it upon those who are living among the thorns, wasting it on those who are kind of shallow, even offering it to those whose hearts have been hardened. Apparently, according to Jesus, God's grace is for everyone. And while that sounds good on the surface, truth be told, most of us at one time or another will have a hard time not just understanding that message, but believing it. Deep down in our heart of hearts, from time to time, we wonder if, when push comes to shove, we are really acceptable, whether we are enough. We've had too many setbacks, too many moments of rejection or isolation, too many times we've fallen short, too many occasions when we disappointed others or ourselves, that we find it hard to believe that in the end we'll measure up, that we'll make the cut, that we are acceptable, maybe even that we are lovable. Too many times, that is, when we knew for sure that we are not good soil and so just don't understand what Jesus is saying. But according to St. Mark, that puts us in pretty good company. Because across the scope of Mark's gospel, you see, pretty much no one understands Jesus. His disciples didn't. They will question him, disagree with him, and regularly misunderstand him. The truly religious people of the day think that Jesus is so far off the wall, he's actually dangerous. Even his own family thinks he's either crazy or possessed, and at one point actually come hoping to take him away. In fact, it's not until the very end of the story that a Roman centurion who has just witnessed Jesus' death finally realizes that this rabbi who proclaimed a measure of grace beyond what we could imagine, that this one is actually, truly, the Son of God. And that's the way the gospel works. You can't understand it, but you can witness it in action. You can experience it, feel it, share it, be embraced by it, and in all these ways, come to believe. Relatively early on in my time here at Mount Olivet, I was invited by a group of retired pastors to come and talk with them about what makes this church so special and so successful over the years. After thinking about that question for a while, I answered then, and believe even more today, that the true genius of Reuben and Paul Youngdahl was to recognize that, at its core, the gospel is understood and experienced most fully in and through relationships. Over the years, you see, some churches have defined themselves by putting their primary emphasis on making sure they are worshiping the right way. Others stress that you have to preach and teach with the right theology, and others still believe that you have to support the right causes. And while my predecessors certainly cared about worship and good preaching and made room for strong convictions, above and beyond all of that, they emphasize fostering authentic and caring relationships, creating space in which you can experience a gospel that is beyond our understanding, but that when you are caught up in it, changes your life. That's why this big 15,000 member congregation is really just a collection of tons and tons of smaller groups where you can come to know others and be known, where your gifts are valued, where you can be challenged and grow, where you can share your joys and your setbacks, where you can learn that you have something to offer and know that when you aren't there, you are missed. This is at the heart of our camps, both Cathedral of the Pines and our summer day camps like God's Kids Sing. This is why we gather our kids into youth groups and cathedral choir. It's why we invite people into small group Bible study and circles. Why we encourage people to get involved volunteering at Simpson House or preparing meals for those who are hungry. This is why, at the end of the day, things like serving as an usher or parking lot attendant, or singing in the choir or volunteering with